Let's turn to the book of Titus. I'm hoping that some of your Bibles are beginning to show a little wear there. Your homework assignment last Sunday was start reading the book of Titus. So I hope that you have started that you'll continue to do that. Read through the book all the way. We'll be concentrating on chapter 1 for 4 weeks and then 2 weeks in chapter 2. You have another assignment for this week to add to that one. I suggest that all of you go to your church's website. Find that on your computer and click on the Pastor Search tab. Go to the website, up at the top, Pastor Search. Are you interested in that? I hope you really are. That's what we're kind of talking about for a few weeks, and we want you to be motivated to find out all you can about that. And if you'll click on that tab, it will be very helpful to you as a congregation as you weave through the months ahead. You'll find a lot of basic information, concrete information, that is being used to woo, in the providence of God, the next pastor here. So that's your assignment. Keep reading Titus and go to the website and click on that tab. I want you to imagine an airplane. The airplane is sitting at the end of a runway waiting to take off for its destination. Do you have that in mind? Before this, the plane was at the boarding dock. Then it taxied over a designated route to the appropriate runway. And there was some pre-flight instruction from the pilot and the stewardess to the passengers. And then the engines begin to roar. I want you to think of that in light of the book of Titus. That's very much like where we are in this book of Scripture. The Apostle Paul has taken his readers on board at the beginning of verse 1 and then taxied his way through the opening remarks. Here's who I am, here's the one to whom I'm writing, and so forth. And that's all taxiing to a great extent. And now at verse 5, Paul is about to take off to explain the first of his four assignments to Titus. Chapter 1 reveals that Titus is to make organizational arrangements for the many local churches on the large island of Crete, south of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. Organizational arrangements. If you want to just look ahead a little bit in chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, we find Paul saying to him to give some informal instructions to the old men, to the young men, to the old women, to the young women, and he goes through to give some of these informal instructions. And then chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, gives some occasional reminders. This isn't all the time, but he says in verse 1, remind them about this, and some occasional reminders that need to come up. And then the last section, chapter 3, verses 8 to 14, make some personal commitments, Titus. He says, here's what I want you to do in particular in certain ways. So that gives us the drift of the book of Titus. And then the last verse is the closing remarks. So we're under the organizational arrangements section. And the chief organizational responsibility that Titus has is to be sure that the churches have leaders. Be sure that the churches have leaders. And what is clear in chapter 1 is that Paul wants the leaders to fit certain qualifications. It's not just go out into the highways and the byways and compel somebody to come in here to lead you. No, it's not that at all. So we've chosen the theme, church leaders for church members. Church leaders for church members. You have a little guide there, that little slip of paper in your bulletin, if you want to follow along the outline. We're going to begin to dissect and digest Paul's words. Church leaders certainly want church members, and church members ought to want church leaders. Do you? There are all kinds of interpretations about churches nowadays. And one great emphasis in one field is to kind of lean away from this idea of church leaders. I think when we lean that way, we're leaning away from Scripture. There are 6 points that I'm calling factors that come out of Paul's opening word of instruction to Titus there in verse number 5. These are 6 parts, 6 elements that lay out for us how Titus is to think and to begin his work to get the church leaders for church members. Now, I want to just suggest that this is going to be review for some of you. Your present church leaders have suggested to me that I pursue this thought just in your own preparation for what you see in the bulletin there, searching for a pastor, also searching for more elders and deacons. So for some of you, this may be a review. But think about it as being at the Grand Canyon, and you've been looking at it from the south rim. Now we're going to look at it from the north rim. Others have talked to you about this idea of church leaders. Now I'm talking to you about it, but hopefully we can give you a north rim view. Same canyon, just a little different perspective. So, point A, the time factor. The time factor. Apparently, Paul and Titus were ministering together in Crete for a while. That seems pretty clear. Verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete. So there they were together. We don't know how long, but it seems that it was long enough so that there were local churches formed across the island. Not one, but several local churches formed while Paul and Titus were working together. These two missionaries must have been there for some time. How long? I don't know. We're not told. But they were there for some time, evangelizing and making disciples, and then Paul had to leave. Where did he go? We don't know. Why did he go? We're not told that either. Lots of secrets in the Bible that we're not told. And when he left, the churches did not have leaders for the members. Okay, that's what we're looking at here. We have a whole string of churches on this island, and there goes the chief apostle, and he leaves Titus, somewhat of a new leader in the church, and there are any other leaders. Maybe it was because Paul did not have time to take care of this, or maybe, which I think is more likely, Paul wanted to take some time for leaders to develop, for leaders to stand out. These are new groups. These are new assemblies of God's people, and Paul and Titus had been there a while working with them, but it's not been long enough yet for this one or that one to really show evidence of a leader. You remember, don't you, what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:6? That's where we find another list of the qualifications for church leaders. And there Paul said that a church leader is not to be, New King James Version, a novice. English Standard Version, a recent convert. Not somebody that's a new Christian. And that's what you have spread all over Crete. We've got these new folks that have come to faith. They believe in Christ. They're eager for Christ. They're trying to serve Christ, but they're new in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 22 of 1 Timothy. Paul instructed Timothy, now wait, don't lay hands suddenly on anybody. They need a few miles on their tires first. Don't put them in the ministry too soon. If you look through, you can have that as a sub-assignment of homework. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is doing his missionary work, and he's been to certain churches that he's been working in, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and so on. But in 14:21-23 of Acts, we find that Paul returns to those churches. He's going back to those very same churches, to encourage them, but also to appoint elders in every church. Why didn't he do it when he was first there? No. Let's not be too quick here. Let's give a little time. Let's see who develops. Paul goes back to this place, and he's looking around now. He's sizing things up. He's seeing who the others of the congregation are kind of leaning toward and looking to. So we've got a time factor. There is perhaps a caution here not to choose a church leader unless he's been around the block a couple times. Congregations need to see that men have matured, that they have leader gifts. Oh, Bible college helps, apprenticeship is good, assist an experienced man, that's helpful. Grace Reformed Baptist Church will find ways to confirm what we're talking about in candidates. I noticed that one of the things there, you'll notice it too when you look it over this week, is that we want some references. We want some references about this man from within the congregation where he is now. They'll know him. But that's not all we want. They may be a little biased. We want some references from outside the congregation. We want to get a clear view. Has this fellow been a believer a while? Been around a while? So right here in Titus, we find a time factor. Point B, the need factor. The need, our translations pile up phrases like, things that are wanting, King James Version. What remained, ESV. What was left unfinished, NIV. I use the New King James. It says, set in order the things that are lacking. You mean a local church? Could this local church have some things that are lacking? It's been going on from the beginning. Churches lack. That really pushes us to pray, doesn't it? That really forces us to think, boy, we need help outside of ourselves here. In other words, there were needs in the churches in Crete, and Titus was to play the part, listen, to play the part of a spiritual orthodontist. Anybody here ever been to an orthodontist or to an orthopedist? Maybe some of you have been to an orthopedist. Is that where you went, Ken? To an orthopedist for his ankle. That's what this word means when it says, set in order. Those are the actual ideas within that word, that you've got something crooked, you've got something twisted, you've got something that's not where it needs to be, and we need to set it all in order. Titus, I want you to get busy there and set in order this situation that your churches are twisted out of shape without leaders. That's an interesting way to look at it. Make the adjustments. Get a few spiritual retainers out and put them on those teeth there. So, there's a need. And what's the first task that Paul insists be done right after he mentions the general need? He said there are a number of things that need to be set in order. He talks about the specific need of church leaders. I hope that you will, as a congregation, feel the heaviness that's here, not too heavy, but heavy enough to say, you know, this is really a need. This isn't just a thing where we can call Bob Gray in and a few other guys to preach a while, and we'll get by okay. And so, no. The congregation is in need without the appropriate church leaders. This is significant. Local churches are perhaps not quite in order without qualified, recognized leaders. Titus should get on the job. See to it that this need is met. This is important. Enough time now has elapsed so that there should be leaders available for the members. Titus, come on, open your eyes. Look around. Visit these congregations. Something needs to be done. God works in leaders' lives. God, His son said, sends out workers into the harvest. Are you looking? Are you looking? Come on, Titus. This is one reason that it is much better to make a smooth and timely transition from one church leader to another. Long periods of time without church leaders do not seem to be the best for church members. How long do you want to wait? How long do you want to wait? Even what's in the bulletin concerning, let's pray for elders and deacons. Let's put that on our 5-year plan? Our 10-year plan? What do you have in mind? Grace Reformed Baptist Church is in this important task of spiritual orthodontics. Something isn't straight. And I'm not saying that in a negative way. I'm just saying that's what the Bible says. When there aren't the church leaders, then the bones are out of place. So we need to get them set. Third thing, the method factor. What does your translation use for a word here? Does it use the word ordain, or does it use the word appoint? It says, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders. Titus had to find men, and really, literally the idea is to stand them up in front of the congregation. Stand in place to appoint them. But I want to ask you this, was this all up to Titus? Should he take it upon himself? Or maybe consult with the members of each of the congregations for their help? You know, sometimes a congregation that's looking for a pastor is just waiting and saying, when is our search committee going to bring somebody to us? As if it's all up to them. They need to do this. Come on, let's go, guys. Perhaps we have a hint from other times church leaders were put in place. I'll let you take a little journey. Are you looking for something to do in your private devotions? Why not take the book of Acts? Find the 4 times in the book of Acts where there were leaders missing and they collectively worked together to get another leader. Starts out in chapter 1. 20 to 26, you know, Judas is gone. He's out. And word comes around, we need somebody to replace him. And read through that text. The first thing it tells us is that we've got the whole congregation present in the upper room. Now, it doesn't mean they all do the same thing, but at least they're all interested. Are you interested? There they all are, and they're praying, and they're fasting, and they're involved, and they're relying on the Holy Spirit, and they're working, and finally, they come around for a replacement. Acts 6, same thing. I call these men the first deacons. Others disagree with me. But in verse 3, it says, the congregation is asked to offer some names of those who meet qualifications. The apostles are there, and they're saying, okay, congregation, anybody you see in our midst, anybody stand out to you, anybody that you go to, and you just are drawn to them as a leader. How about it, congregation there in Jerusalem? Verse 6, the congregation sought the apostles' approval of the ones they suggested. You see, it's not either or. They're all working together. They're all working together toward the same thing. The church members were actively involved in choosing church leaders, evaluating church leaders. You have something to do. Everybody here, something to do. Even if you're visiting today, you come in, you say, what's going on in this place anyway? What's happening here in terms of church leaders? They want a pastor. Well, what are they doing about it anyway? You ought to be interested. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts, the first missionary sent, seems clear to me that it's the participation of the congregation in verse 3. There's praying, there's fasting, laying on of hands, and then they're sent out. That's a congregational thing. Chapter 14, verse 23, describes church leader selection, and it actually uses a word there, Acts 14, 23. If you break it down, it's the idea that somebody put up their hands like they're voting. So when we get to Titus chapter 1, can't we allow for the same idea here? Titus oversees the installation of church leaders, but the method includes the members. Do you think the present elder and deacons here or the search committee are getting in their meetings saying, hope we don't hear anything from the members? We don't want them interested. We want to handle this thing here. It's assumed, you see, in these situations that the church itself will know who among them just may be the right fit. We need the same involvement here, your involvement. Today, when church leaders are selected, everyone asks questions. You got a question about this? Ask the question of somebody. Be aware of progress. Go to that tab on your website. Find out what is put out there to draw pastoral candidates in. What's even be sent to them anyway? Show your interest. Be attentive to announcements. Keep communication lines open. Pray diligently. Everyone in the congregation is vital in the search and selection process. You know, when a pastor is called here, if you get another elder or another deacon or two, did you remember that they're going to be your deacon, your pastor, your elder? That'll mean something. You're going to date them a little while as you get to know them. You're going to have these presented and you're dating and finding out a little more about them. But if God wills, then you marry them. Then you're hooked. Then you're involved. Point D, the label factor. Three titles given in Scripture for church elders, pastors. Paul uses two here in our passage. Elders in verse 5, bishop in verse 7. The third common one, probably most used one, is pastor, Ephesians 4:11. And those are the three main titles. I believe that these are not three different officers or ranks of office in the church. Rather, they are words used to describe the same person from a different angle. Bob Gray is a father. Bob Gray is a husband. Bob Gray is a pastor. But he's only one Bob Gray. But you look at him from different angles. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and 28 is a very, very important text when you think about this. So you don't start dividing up this idea of, well, he's a pastor and he's only an elder, and you're kind of shuffling these things. In Acts 20, 17, Paul called all the elders together. That's what it says. He pulls all the elders together. We're going to have a conference. Verse 28. Then he connects these elders that he also calls overseers to do the work of shepherding the flock. Do you know that word shepherd is the word where we get our word pastor? So you've got these elders called overseers who are to do the pastoring. We'll talk a little more about the words bishop and pastor at another time, but Paul starts his attention on the word elders. When I was growing up in the churches I was in, you didn't talk about elders. Talked about pastors and deacons, and in some churches, trustees. But elders weren't mentioned. But the older I got and began to study more, I thought, wait a minute, why is this word all over the place here? So Paul starts his attention for Titus in verse 5, saying elders. In early use, this referred to the age of people. Then the idea expanded to mean not just years, but experience. It meant persons who have been around the block those few times. In fact, Titus 2 begins with some words about older men that suggest seriousness, dignity, responsibility, wisdom. So when it comes to choosing church leaders, elders, pastors, the need is not so much chronological age as personal maturity. You can have somebody that's 40 and acts like he's 20, and somebody that's 25 and acts like he's 50. I mean, there's some maturity. Or we would say about the old one, you're acting childish. Elders. It helps to have those who have some years of physical life, yes, but more importantly, some years of spiritual life and growth. Spiritual newbies. You know the word newbie? Just a newbie? Spiritual newbies may lack essential qualities to be church leaders of church members. So here's a caution. Let's be careful. Let's watch out. Let's, as a congregation, all be interested in our question asking and our praying and all that we're doing to get the label, the elder idea in our minds. Maturity. Point E, the ratio factor. The ratio factor. I'll ask you if you will or want to turn back into the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes. Open to the middle of your Bible, you get Psalms, and then comes Proverbs, and then comes Ecclesiastes. I think this is a very important text to just jot down there in the corner of your mind somewhere. Make a note of it and put it on the bulletin board. And remember what it's saying, what Solomon says to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. You'll remember it, I'm sure many of you, after we read it. Verse 9, chapter 4, Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one. Now we could just stop the reading there. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. You know, elders need to be lifted up by their companions. But woe to him who's alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord, hallelujah for three elders, is not quickly broken. Moses' father-in-law suggested in Exodus 18, Moses, you're working too hard. What do I do, Dad? You need to get some help. You need to find some that can pitch in with you and do the job. Jesus sent out his disciples, what? One by one? Two by two. Paul chose companions for his work for God. Sometimes two, three, four companions at a time. He even brought his own doctor on some of his trips. And Paul tells Titus to lead churches to find more than one elder to lead them. Solo ministries happen. I was in one for years. But they're not preferred. The man and the church suffer. Can you think of reasons for having plural elders in a church? Ecclesiastes suggested some. No single individual has all the gifts and talents necessary to lead a church. Sometimes congregations get that impression and they almost begin to squeeze a man to see if all the juices will come out of him. And he's only got certain juice in him. Doesn't the New Testament tell us that God distributes by his Holy Spirit gifts to men? And some have some gifts, some have other gifts. Put all those gifts together, put them together in the whole church as a body. Oh my, then you have something. Everyone needs others to help, to encourage, to understand. And you may say, well, can't they just talk to somebody in the congregation? Well, yes and no. If you're a doctor and you're struggling with things, who better to talk to than another doctor? I mean, you can talk to a financial planner. Or you can talk to an auto mechanic, but the doctor is going to get it more. And same with elders. They're all in that position where they'll get it better. Even then, the responsibilities can become more than several elders can handle and still fulfill their primary duties. That's why on that prayer list it says, pray for some elders and deacons. Again, I think Acts 6 refers to deacons when they're selected, and here you have the apostles. I mean, they're apostles. Can't they take care of things? No. They got too busy, too much to do, too much going on, church growing, things are happening. And the apostles said, wait a minute, folks. Pick some men out from your group that we can appoint over some of these benevolence needs and some other kinds of needs so we can really focus on our primary duties of Bible study and teaching, pastoring, prayer. See, even the apostles didn't have time to take care of everything. So are one or two or three elders going to be able to take care of everything? No. The goal for our congregation here should always be to choose as many elders as possible for the good of the church. Can we get 4 and 5 deacons? That'd be wonderful. Some are supported, some are not. I even suggest that some deacons can be supported. Ah, there's an idea. Maybe one deacon can be supported by the church so that deacon can give himself fully to those diaconal responsibilities. Think that one over. The combined wisdom and gifts and experience of 2 or more men is always best. 2 are better than 1. 3-fold cord. You can hardly break that. I almost said you can't hardly break it, but some grammarian here would get after me. Point F, the authority factor. Ah, nice suggestions, Paul. What's he say? Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Paul emphasizes his authority at the end of the verse. Getting church leaders for church members is not a suggestion for Titus, it's a command. Titus, you need to comply here. Can you see any reason why this scripture lesson is any less important for us today? Are we somehow able to duck and let it go right over our heads? Oop, that one didn't get me. All of us should be very interested in the process of selecting and replacing our church leaders. The well-being of the church as a whole and the care of the church members in particular is very much a part of this. You know, some member may say, you know, such and such and went on my life and I never even heard from an elder or deacon for, boy, it must have been 2 weeks. Maybe you need some more elders. Maybe you need some more deacons. Conclusion. So, how can we sum up today? Paul is just starting to take off with his first assignment flight for Titus. It's all about the organizational arrangements for churches, and especially about church leaders. That's where he begins before he gets into any of the other things. This is our model. Here is the guide for us to follow now and always as a local church. So, what are you going to do with this message? Are you going to snooze it away? Ah, that guy, he came down from Norway and, okay, we heard that. No. Number one, let's all pray for our church to always have elders. Are you going to do that? Are you going to pray for this church that they'll always have elders? Let's not take for granted that it's going to be so. Let's ask God to make it so. What if our brother here, when he had his surgery and so on, something happened and now you don't have any elder? How good it would be to add more leaders now in preparation for the future. Pray for willing men. That's the first thing on the list, isn't it? Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. You remember how it starts? If a man... What's the next word? Desires the office of a bishop. That's where you need to pray. What do I pray about? Pray, first of all, that there will be qualified men who want to do it. They might have heard enough scary stories that saying, I may want to, but not me. I'm not going to do that. No, you need to pray that some men here will desire to do it. So you're going to pray about this church always having leaders. Secondly, let's all be involved in the process of choosing elders. Everybody be looking for qualified men. We can be sure to attend congregational meetings. They're going to call a meeting. They're going to talk about this candidate. Or they're going to discuss certain men's names, whatever it is. I'll be there. Everybody be involved. To vote on candidates. We can pray, yes, let's do that. Men can offer their service to God. Yes, we want that, but let's all be involved. Let's involve by saying something to our children, our spouse. Thirdly, let's all look to Scripture alone to guide us in our involvement. What are we going to do here? We've got to have some place to go to make sure we're all on the same page. If we're going to fly this plane together, then we want to make sure we're all on the same thought. That's the sure way to be blessed by God, isn't it? And it's His blessing that we want and we need. That's what we're looking for. This is exciting, isn't it, folks? We're at an exciting point in our congregation right here. We've got a pew after pew of people who are saying, where, who are leaders? Next time, you know, it'd be so wonderful if this were the Kentucky Derby or a royal wedding. What does the Kentucky Derby and the royal wedding have in common? Did you see all the hats? If you watch the Derby or if you watch the wedding, hats, I mean hats upon, I like hats. Not on me, but I like the ladies in hats, but I like some of the gentlemen's hats too. But you know what we're going to talk about next week? All the hats that elders wear. Did you ever hear that expression? Boy, he's a guy who wears several hats. What's that mean? So what does it mean with an elder? Are you going to be sure to make, in your own mind, he's to have these hats? These hats aren't his hats. Sometimes we want to put hats on the elder that they're not for the elder. So next week we want to find out, what are the hats that elders wear? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for being in charge through your Son and Spirit of the church. We're thankful for this local church, for its members and present leaders. But our God, we have interest and concern for more leaders, for a pastor-teacher, for elders and deacons. Our God, we believe you can supply, so excite us about that prospect. Keep us interested and involved. Help us, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.